wonderful, ladies. Thank you. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, as we work toward the end of this passage, the end of this book, I don't know if y'all saw on Twitter, but Not Bradley decided to post a poll about what I should preach on next. I'm about done with Ephesians. So he put a poll on there, and there were the option was 3 John, which kind of made me upset because I've already preached the book of 3 John. Somebody must have missed those series of sermons. Just saying. Jude. I could probably get through Jude in a year. Let's see. What was it? Ezekiel, I think, was one of them. Not like 6% in Ezekiel. But by far, 75% of the people answering this poll marked chicken soup for the soul. I think Ezekiel has a better chance. We're in Ephesians chapter. Thank you. I went back to look to see exactly when I started this, and I started Ephesians, I believe, in the beginning of February is when we started Ephesians. So we've made it here through the end of the year. This may be the last message on Ephesians because I'm not exactly sure what I can do with the final greetings, but we will see. I might try to work through that as we begin next year. Next week, we will do something different around the season of Christmas. But Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. We've made it through verses 18 through 20. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask God for grace and help. And I invite you to join me if the Lord gives you grace to do that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as we are thinking about the armor of God and how to employ the armor of God, who we are in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray with me. Gracious Father, as Paul so rightly said, we ought to speak boldly about Christ, particularly in a Christmas season that seems to lose the true meaning, the significance of Christmas, is Christ. And may we speak boldly, and I pray this morning that you would give me grace to speak boldly of Christ. Lord, this Christmas season, as we'll see family and friends and others, Lord, give us grace to speak boldly of Christ. And now as we think about prayer, Father, I pray that your Spirit may attend us, as I know that you live in your believers, and I pray now that you will speak to our hearts and cause us to live faithfully for your kingdom work, to live faithfully as missionaries in the world that need to know Christ, that need to share Christ in a world that needs to know Christ. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, so I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going to finish up living as a Christian behind enemy lines this morning. I've really enjoyed digging deep into this classic text on spiritual warfare. I've never preached the entirety of this text in this way before, in this kind of depth. In a lot of ways, it was challenging to study. As many of you who have been here know, this is our fifth sermon in only 11 verses. Now, that's a lot, even for me. I understand that. So congratulations if you were here for all of those, and this is the fifth one. You've almost survived. But what has been even harder than the study of this text is just embracing the reality of this text and employing the reality of this text. Now, I know some of you might say, now, what's hard about employing the weapons that God has given us, or learning about how to employ the weapons that God has given us in Christ to fight against the devil? You know, that's not hard. That's an encouraging thing. And it is. It is encouraging to see what God has done in and through Christ to prepare us to live lives that bring glory to Him in Christ. But what's difficult, I think, is the realization for me of just how poorly that I employ them. How poorly I use them. And I think probably a lot of us are on that struggle bus. We don't like to face the reality that we are indeed daily at war against the enemy. We have an enemy, the devil, that is fighting against us, but we also have our own depravity that we're born into. You realize that, a lot of times the devil doesn't have to do anything to get you to sin. He doesn't have to employ demons or spiritual forces because we were born in sin. We have that bent that way. And so our flesh is so corrupt that it just leads us to sin without any prompting. This is going to be revolutionary to you. It's not hard to sin. It's not hard to disobey God. It's very natural to us. It's our default to sin. And again, yet I can hear you now saying, now, wait a minute, preacher. You know, I thought you taught us over these last four sermons and in many ways over the last year in Ephesians that we're new. We have a new nature in Christ. We've been born again. We have a new birth, a new identity, and spiritual weapons that are ours because of who we are in Christ as we live out the attributes of Christ. Sure we do. And thank goodness that we do. But we still struggle massively with the old residue of the flesh. The residue that keeps us from naturally living out who we are in Christ. Naturally employing the attributes that we have in Christ. A.W. Tozer, that great preacher from last century, wrote this. He said, many Christians view the world as a playground rather than a battleground. Now let that sink in for a moment. That many Christians view this world as a playground rather than a battleground. And I think that's right. Because most people that I know would rather play than fight. I know that I would rather play than fight, for sure. And so we have to set our minds every morning and ourselves every morning to the reality that there is not a playground ahead of us. But there is a battle ahead of us. There is an enemy ahead of us. There is a fight ahead of us. And we have to employ the weapons that we have in Christ. Weapons of truth and righteousness and readiness and faith and salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And last week we made this interesting discovery about the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 17. And of course we know the sword is an offensive weapon. It's an effective weapon. We're told in Hebrews that it's sharp and it's effective for battle. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But the question that I got most of the comments after the message was this question that I posed. That what gives the sword of the Spirit its edge? What gives it its sharpness? What gives it its power? And the answer is that God does. God does. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives the Word of God its power. And the Word of God has immense power because God is all powerful. And thus, every warrior should want the most powerful weapon that we can have to use against the enemy. Therefore, we should have the Word. We should hide it in our heart. We should employ it. We should live in it daily because there is power in this. Because it's God's Word. Because God is all powerful. Some of you mentioned to me that you looked at your Bibles differently this week. I'm thankful for that. But now that thought brings us to the next issue that we need to deal with that Paul brings up. And that's, where do we find the power to wear the armor and to fight the war? Well, Paul says that we find the power to fight in the attributes of Christ through prayer. He lists all of the different armor that we have taken four Sundays to look at, and then tagging on to all of that, living out the attributes of Christ, fighting with the attributes of Christ, the weapons of the spiritual armor. He says in verse 18, we do that praying at all times in the Spirit. We fight praying. We use the sword of the Lord praying. We put on righteousness praying. We embrace truth praying. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, he says. Keep alert with all perseverance. How do we keep alert? And what for? We keep alert for the enemy. Because there's a lion out there trying to destroy us. We keep alert. We make all, with all perseverance. How? Making supplication for the saints. For all the saints. We do it praying. We do it appealing to God. We pray because we're at war. And most of the time, we don't really want to fight. We'd rather play than fight. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a very dangerous place to be. And when we pray, we often pray in order to play better rather than fight stronger. John Piper, a number of years ago, used this illustration about prayer. He said, one of the reasons our prayers malfunction is that we treat it like a domestic intercom, calling the butler for another pillow in the den, rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for our souls. How do you treat prayer? Is it calling up for the butler to send out another pillow? Or do you treat it like you know you need the power of God because of the battle ahead? Notice he says here that we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now that speaks to where the power of prayer comes from. If the power of the Word of God comes from God, what gives the sword of the Spirit its edge? God does. What gives the Word of God its power? God does. So the question then becomes, what then gives prayer its power? And the answer is, God does. The power of prayer comes via the one that you're speaking to. That's why when you're speaking, if someone out there of other religions or other faiths or whatnot is speaking to a different God, it does not have the same power. And the reason it does is because they're not talking to the same God. Our God is a God of power. Our God is a God of omnipotence, all-powerful. And therefore, when we are praying to an all-powerful God, what we are doing is resting in His presence. We are communing with God. We are with Him. And being with the God of all power gives us power for the fight ahead. When I was a kid, I wasn't this mountain of a man that you see here today. I was kind of a scrawny little kid, and from time to time I would get picked on. And I had not planned to share this illustration, it just came to mind. But the Lord brought it here, so I think I'm going to use it. I have actually shared it before, but I'm going to share it again. Anyway, I had this a friend of mine, I believe it was in fifth grade, named Kenneth Rome. And I was just getting picked on all the time, and Kenneth wasn't, he had been in fifth grade for a while, let's just put it like that. You know, when I said fifth grade, it really was. I take that back. And again, I hadn't planned on sharing this illustration, so I'm kind of thinking through it as I speak. Seventh grade. It was in seventh grade. And he had been in seventh grade for a while. And he said, Bradley, hey, look, he sat right in front of me in homeroom. His last name was Rome. Mine was Rushing. And we were in alphabetical order. He said, man, I really want to get out of seventh grade. And I hear you're pretty smart. You're doing pretty good. And I said, yeah, I'm doing all right. And he said, man, would you tutor me? Now, this guy was a mountain of a man. I mean, he was big, he was tough. I mean, he was 3 years older than everybody. He had to be. And so, maybe two, I don't know. Anyway, I was getting picked on all the time. So when he said that, hey, would you tutor me in break and at lunch and help me? And I thought to myself, there's a business deal to be had here. And so I told him, I said, look, man, if you will defend me, you know, if you will protect me, then I will tutor you and we'll get you out of the seventh grade. And it was amazing. After that conversation, I couldn't pick a fight. I couldn't get in a fight with the biggest person, you know. And so I started thinking about, why is that? What changed? Was it me that changed? No. It was the one who was with me that had changed. Who was bigger than me. And bigger than all those that opposed me. And that's what prayer does. Is that it places us in communion with one infinitely bigger than everyone else. All of our enemies. Even than ourselves. It places us in communion with God. He sees us. If you were with us in our Sunday night men's and women's study through Matthew, you'll remember Jesus saying in Matthew 6:6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see that? And your Father who sees in secret. When we read the Bible, we see God. We hear God. But when we pray, God sees us. And he hears us. And so I think it's really important to learn to combine Bible reading and prayer. Both provided its power by the one. Both Bible and prayer finding power in the person of God. But as we pray, we often see God and we hear his word more clearly. So I want to talk just a few minutes here about what God taught me a number of years ago about combining those two. I don't know about you, but when I pray, if I'm not careful, my prayers become very repetitive. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just like, you get up in the morning and you go, maybe you read your Bible verse and you start praying. And it seems like the list is the same list all the time. And you want to work through it because these people are meaningful to you, and these issues that you're dealing with are important, but it just begins to be the same list. It's repetitive, 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 and you're like, man, this doesn't feel. It feels like God heard me yesterday. I'm just saying. Y'all know where I'm going with this. Anybody struggle with me there? Yeah, because I feel that exact same way. The illustration that came to my mind as I was preparing this week was my dear Mamma Annie. She died the week I came here, my mother's mother. And before she died, a couple of years before that, she started struggling with dementia. And I would go by the nursing home and see her. And as we would talk, we would have the same conversation about five times in 20 minutes. You know what I mean? She'd keep asking the same question, have the same comment. And I would stay with her, and I would you know, still enjoy that. Why? Because I understood her. But I wonder if that's not the way God, I feel like maybe God feels like that with me. Like, didn't we just have the same conversation again yesterday, Bradley? And I know God understands that. I mean, it's God, and he loves me, and just like me loving my grandma, he understands where I'm at. But still, I don't like that. And so a number of years ago, I learned this process of praying through the Word. Really, it was back in seminary. I was given an article, again, by John Piper, that really helped this process. And I'm going to touch on just a couple of aspects of, I went back and found the article. He says this. He said, realize that there's a direct connection between the degree to which our minds are shaped by Scripture and the degree to which our prayers are answered. This comes from John 15:7. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Second point he makes in this article is, remember that D.M. McKintry says, God only answers petitions that his son has had a hand in formulating. This comes from John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. So how do we know that we're asking according to his will? When we pray according to the word of God, we are always asking according to his will. So knowing the word and praying that way certainly helps. That's the way we see prayers in Scripture. Do you ever like, it's an awesome study, it's to like study the actual prayers that are prayed in Scripture. Almost always, they are praying Scripture. For instance, We're going to look closer at Acts 4, 24 through 30 in a little while. But just note that in Acts 4, 24 through 30, disciples are praying and they're quoting Psalms 2. In the Old Testament, prayers like Ezra's prayer in Nehemiah 9, 6 through 37 are rehearsals of biblical history and biblical text. They're praying what they know to be true about what God has accomplished. And so we need to learn to pray according to God's will, and thus that starts with praying according to God's word. So most of my prayers, I try to start out with something like this, and Psalm 119, 18 is a great way to start. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. That's what I want, God. Open my eyes that as I read your word, I might see what you see. I might see what you put there. I might understand what you are saying. And thus we begin to read and think, communing with God through his word. I thought about how to do this, and I thought I might just show you what some of my prayers might look like as I read the word. And I thought I would do it with a passage that you are pretty familiar with, like Psalm 23. So if I'm reading and happen to be meditating on Psalms 23, that I'll just let, instead of just the litany of list of things that I want to pray for, I let that scripture shape the way I pray about the things that are on my heart. Like, for instance, we might read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh God, thank you that I am not alone in this field. Thank you that I have a shepherd looking over me, one that will guard me, one that will protect me, one that will provide for me. I'm glad I am not alone." It feels lonely sometimes, God. It feels like no one knows exactly what I'm going through, not even my wife, not even my children, not even my best friends, not even my church. That it just, but I'm not alone. The shepherd does. It's all that matters. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Gosh, I want too much. I want too many things, and I want the wrong things. But God, you know what's best for me. You are the shepherd. You know my heart. You know when it's wayward. I can trust you not to give me things I don't need, and only give me the things that I do need for my good and for the good of those around me that I help care for. You know what's best. It's clear. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. I need to be restored this morning, God. I need to feel the green grass wrapping around my heart. I need to feel your life. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Father, forgive me this week where I have strayed from the paths of righteousness, where I have said things I shouldn't have said, thought things I shouldn't have thought, acted ways I shouldn't have acted. Give me grace, Father. I am sorry. But thank you, Father, that you keep leading. You don't give up on your sheep. You guide me. Paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, Father, I am here for your glory. And Father, as I think about my children, they are here for your glory. Father, remind me of that when I want to kill each and every one of them. Remind me of that, Lord. And Lord, use them for your glory. And give me the wisdom to lead them in the same way that you lead me. All right, I'll stop right there because this thing can just go on and on. But do you see what I'm saying? And so my prayers begin to be shaped by the Lord. And therefore, I believe that that's praying according to God's will in the Spirit, because it's praying according to the very issues that God brings up in his word. Y'all follow me? Now, what I just shared with you, that's one of the most helpful things I learned in a billion years in seminary. That's incredibly helpful. In Ephesians 6, as he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That is, on all the way that we pray, in all the way that we ask. Again, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So he says, praying for everybody. Praying for everybody. Yeah, praying for yourself. Yeah, praying for your family. But be praying for the whole church. Do your prayers include prayers for the whole church? For your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I say the church, I don't even mean just Mount Gilead, but I mean the church throughout the world. This is why we give offerings for like the Lottie Moon missions, and we'll get to this in just a second. But notice he says, and pray also for me. He asks the church, he says, as one seeking to do evangelism, pray for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So two truths here that I want you to see before we close. The first is this, that evangelism and missions, not quite there, evangelism and missions needs prayer. The work of the gospel going forward in the world needs the church praying behind it. Paul said for us to pray for all the saints and for him. What is he assuming that all the saints are doing? The same thing that he's doing. Sharing the gospel, loving people in the name of Christ Jesus, sharing with them the love of Christ that has the power to save our souls. He's sharing the gospel. He understands that that his basic logic in the ability to argue, while it may appeal to the mind, it cannot change the heart. And simple logic can't reason a person into heaven. Only God can change the heart. Only God can bring the heart to repentance and faith. And because he understands that, he asks the church for prayer. That missionaries need prayer. They're going out into a field, a world, a culture different than them, many places, a language different than them. They're appealing to people with the good news of the gospel, and they need prayer because they can't accomplish their mission without the presence and the power of God changing hearts. Just this morning, my own quiet time, I like to read some of the things that Tim Challis posts, and he posts a Puritan prayer for the lost. And I want you to hear, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to listen just part of this, because this was so good. Just as an example of how we need to be praying for all of us and missionaries who are sharing the gospel. He says, here's an illustration of Puritan prayer. He says, "O Lord, how insufficient I am for this work. With what will I pierce the scales of Leviathan or make my heart hard as a millstone, feel what you desire it to feel? Will I go and speak to the grave and expect the dead to obey me and come forth?" Because that's what we do when we talk to lost people. We speak to the spiritually dead. His prayer goes on, "Will I make a speech to the rocks or lecture the mountains and move them with arguments? Will I make the blind see? From the beginning of the world, no one has ever heard the opening of the eyes of a person born blind. But Lord, you can pierce the heart of the sinner." And then toward the end of the prayer, he says, "My heart would melt if I saw their houses on fire when they were fast asleep in their beds. So is my soul moved within me to see them, to see that they would stay endlessly lost. Lord, have compassion and save them out of the burning. Put forth your divine power and the work will be done. Slay the sin and save the soul of the sinner. Amen." Now, if I could just be perfectly honest, I don't pray with that kind of eloquence. And you don't have to. But we do need to pray with that kind of fervor. We need to pray with that kind of intention. We need to pray with that type of understanding of reality, that the only thing that can change the lost sinner is the power of God. And that comes through prayer and right handling of the word. So the first truth is that evangelism and missions needs prayer. The second reality that we see out of Paul here is that Paul's afraid that he won't be faithful to share. He's just afraid that he won't be faithful here to share it. You see that? And pray also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He's afraid that he won't share, that he won't be bold. He's saying, pray for my boldness. Now, isn't that crazy that the Apostle Paul is asking the church to pray that he would be bold? Because if I could just say, the Apostle Paul is the boldest person that I've ever heard of. But he was concerned that he wouldn't be. And he asked for prayer, and maybe that's the reason he was. Biblical Christians throughout Scripture were very thoughtful about asking God for boldness in evangelism because they were afraid they wouldn't be. Acts chapter 4, short backstory here. Peter and John have had an opportunity to engage the Sanhedrin with the gospel. It was potential that they would be thrown in jail. Who knows what would ultimately happen to them. Ultimately, they were released, though, and they went back to the church, and they reported on it. And then after they reported on what had happened, they prayed. And I want you to listen to what they prayed. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and following. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. What does that mean? It means God's in control. It means he has all power. That's why it's important that you know the Word of God has its edge, its power comes from God. It's why it's important to know that prayer has power because of who God is. The early church knew that, and they prayed, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. And they're just talking about what happened at the cross. Whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan he had predestined to take place. All that was under your sovereign hand, Lord. And now look what they say in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They were concerned that they might not, after all that God had done in the gospel, in the working of Christ, after all that God had done in providing what they need in his power and presence, that they might not go forward and actually share it. And so when I look at the church today, I don't see that kind of fervor. If I can be quite honest, when I look at my own heart, I usually don't see that kind of fervor and concern. I think most people would say, oh Lord, if they were just not, they wouldn't say this out loud, but oh, I really don't want to have to share the gospel. This could be a mess with this particular person. But I think the Apostle Paul would say, let's not be concerned that we might be asked to share the gospel, but let's be concerned that there will be opportunities to share the gospel that we won't take. Because we're not bold. And we're not bold because we haven't asked God to make us bold and to remind us just who he is. And because it wouldn't be appropriate for me not to at least mention Spurgeon. Spurgeon on prayer said, talking to his church, a pastor talking to his church, who in his boiler room of the church would have hundreds and hundreds of people praying throughout the week, said, let me have your prayers and I can do anything. Let me be without my people's prayers and I can do nothing. May we be a praying people rooted in the word. And there's nothing according to God's will that we cannot accomplish. May we be that church. Father, give grace. To be a people of God who live boldly. who pray sincerely, who long to rest in the Word of God and communing with God in the very presence of God, praying all time in the Spirit. May this be, this communion be a communion that is ongoing, that doesn't just happen when we come to church and open our scriptures there, but that we open the scripture daily and that we commune with God minute by minute. That we're constantly in conversation with the sovereign Lord that we need to direct us. So give us grace, Father, to live in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Word, which is God. Father, I pray this morning for the grace of salvation for those that aren't saved in the hearing of my voice. Those in this room, those over the internet in the future, turn to Christ. Turn to the one that created you and the one that redeems you. Turn to the one that brings peace on earth, first and foremost between your rebellion and sinfulness and a holy God. He did that by taking your sin. Jesus took your sin to the cross. Your sin, the Bible says, requires a righteous penalty of death, but Jesus, by his great love, bore that sin debt. He went to the cross, he died in your place, and he rose again, overcoming sin, hell, death, and the grave, so that anyone, that meaning you now, today, if you'll turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to give you his life, to restore you to God, to give you peace with God forevermore, he will. He'll do it today. Father, would you accomplish that work? And Father, would you accomplish that work in us as we go out to share that news to the world? May we go in the presence of the Almighty. We pray all these things in Christ's name.